your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to the Psalm of 119, Psalm 119, and we're going to look at one verse. Would you join me in standing out of honor to the Word of God, if you're able to stand? If you're not, that's all right. Just stay where you are, but if you're able to stand, and let's read it in unison together. This would be Psalm 119 and verse 160, and it's preparing our hearts for a message that God's laid upon my heart, and I've simply entitled it, oh, less than one in quad trillion, less than one in quad trillion, and a little bit of a different title, and yet I think you'll find it to be very accurate and very true. All right, now that you have your place in the Bible, let's read it together, Psalm 119, verse 160, and we'll read it twice, just by way of emphasis. Will you read it with me, please? And it reads, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Just let that soak in just a little bit. He's talking about the length. He's talking about the accuracy. He's talking about the credibility of the Word of God in the first half. And then in the last half, he gives commentary on how long it has jurisdiction, how long the Word of God is going to be valuable for our lives. So let's read it once again, and then we'll ask God's blessing on the message. And it reads, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for thy word. Oh my, Lord, we are so grateful that you didn't just leave us to kind of wander with our own thoughts and our own considerations and our own judgments as, well, here's what I think I'll do. Well, we can make up our minds, but you give us your word, Lord, to help us in that difficult thing of going through life and the challenges in which we find ourselves. So, Lord, we pray that this morning, as we look at your word from this and another text or two, that, Lord, it'll draw this principle to our hearts and minds, envelop us with understanding your goodness and your love for us. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so very much. Please be seated. You know, as you and I kind of traverse through the, traverse is kind of a skiing term that we learned years ago. We used to do a lot of skiing, my wife and my former wife, who's with the Lord now, but our sons, we all love to ski. We just enjoyed, couldn't wait for winter to get here, and we'd ski up here at Wolf Laurel, or we'd go on up to Beach Mountain or Sugar Mountain, or we'd go on up to Snowshoe up in West Virginia. That was our favorite place, And sometimes you traverse among the trees. You just kind of go back and forth. Sometimes they have what's called a bowl. And that is, oh, that is just such a blessing. It can be just a gradual bowl where it's just kind of like the edges on a bowl. You have the bottom, but then it's not just straight down, and it's not a precipitous drop. It's just kind of a relaxed drop, and it goes around, and you can ski from this side and meander your way over there. Or it can be a downhill in a bowl where it's really steep, and where they have downhill races, and they still have to go through the poles and all of that. You traverse. You kind of go from one to the other to the other. It's not just a straight shot, straight down, as some people do when they are learning how to ski, and they think, well, there's only one way to learn, and that's to go to the top of the mountain. And that's almost suicide when you do that, depending on the snowshoe or on the course that you're on. But this morning, when you and I stop and think about traversing ourselves as we go between, oh, things in life, it may be marriage, it may be having children, it may be a job promotion, it may be a job dismissal, it may be the doctor saying, you're going to live to your 342, or it may be the doctor saying, there's not probably three more days. So we have all of these things that come into our lives, and we kind of go this way and we kind of go that way, and we just have to deal with them because they're there. I'm glad the Bible says that he's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. Aren't you glad for that? God's already provided everything we need for life and godliness. Now, when you and I think about that and we consider it, then we also realize we're not alone in that. Matter of fact, every thinking human goes through very similar processes as they're thinking about, well, what do I do with life? And this thing called godliness, what do I do about that? Well, they don't really, a lot of times, even have an understanding of that. Let me just give you something I was reading about demographics this week, and it's religion in the world. It is estimated by those who study it that there are approximately 4,000 different types of religions in the world. Now, there's not very many. There's about 7 or 8 that make up the vast majority. So let me just give you the breakdown they gave, all right? So it's the top of the list they call Christianity. Now, as you and I here know, that takes in all kinds of things as people are called Christian that believe this or believe that. But basically, they say, I believe in Christ. And so it's kind of lumped into one category, and that's 31.4% of the world. Then they have Muslim, the Muslim religion, that's 23.2. They have what's called the unaffiliated, okay, that's 16.4. Hindu is 15.0, Buddhist is 7.1, folk religions, and that would probably take in tribal religions, maybe it's the sun god, the moon god, the crocodile god, just folk religions that they have there in their particular community. The Jewish faith is 0.2% of those in the world. And then they have another category just simply called other. But what is pretty consistent among most, if not all of these, is either a written documentation of what they believe, or like it was with the Old Testament scriptures, before there was a lot of written, they had what was called the oral tradition. And Jewish boys coming up, by the time they got to junior high, they knew much of the oral tradition. We would call it the Decalogue today. They would be the teachings of Moses, the law of Moses and so forth, the law of God. And so they would memorize it. Well, it's the same if you're talking about Buddhism or Shintoism, if you're talking about Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, or any of the vast forms of Christianity. You have quite a number of each of those, and we're very much the same way. When you stop and think about it, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Do we not? Amen or no? Amen. Oh, no doubt about that. Good, rousing amen there. And maybe even those on the live stream are going, I can see Brother Tweed right now. Preacher, yes, amen, preach it. All right, I can just see him. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that are we any different? Are we really any different? The Muslims have theirs. All these others have theirs that they can go to and they can say, well, the Sharia law says this. And there were really just only one set of descendants from Muhammad, but then there were the others that really were his faithful followers. And that's why you have the differences between the Muslims today. They're at war a lot of times with each other, than other times it's not so much. But they each have their own interpretation of what they believe is God's word. We could go down through the others. We'll not do that this morning. But the truth is, if each of those either have a written tradition or an oral tradition, their written word of God or their oral tradition of God, is Christianity really any different? Is it just one among many? As some would say, like spokes on a wheel, we've talked about that many believe it doesn't really matter as long as you worship the hub, and the hub is God. And the wheel around it is humanity. And the spokes that go from the wheel to the hub, those are the various belief systems. As long as you believe in God, universalism teaches that we're all going to find our way to God one way or the other. Then what makes Christianity any different? Interesting question. It's actually a legitimate question, one that needs to be pondered. And what really comes to the surface, like sweet cream on the churn, it comes right up to the surface. What really comes to the surface is not the degree of sincerity of its adherents, of the ones who believe it. Boy, I believe with all my heart. There are people who are willing to die for a lot of those various types of faith. There are those who have sacrificed their children as they would take their firstborn, they would take it to the river, and they would cast it into the river to please the God so that everything else, I mean, what else could be a greater sacrifice than to throw my child to the river and watch it consumed and know that I'm pleasing a God? Sincerity is at a high rate, I would say, of a mother's arms and bosom as she takes that child and she throws it in, hoping that's sincerity. So sincerity is not the guarantor of accuracy. That's necessary, no matter what you believe. Otherwise, a double-minded man is unstable, no matter what his belief system. But what's different about what we believe, and that is the credibility of the Word of God. The credibility of the Word of God. So what we're doing today is we're beginning a mini-series that is going through our Constitution, our bylaws, but we're not going to really deal with the Constitution and bylaws on Sunday morning. But what we will deal with is that document that is included among the Constitution and bylaws, and it is known as the Statement of Faith. If you look at it, it has this. This is what we believe. We believe, and then another subject. We believe, and another subject. We believe, and another subject. And it's called our Statement of Faith. We must begin with that which is the standard for what we believe. The Jews would go to the Torah or the Mishnah or include the Mishnah with the Torah. Others, the Jehovah Witness, would go to Judge Rutherford and Charles Chase Russell's writings. The Mormons would go to Joseph Smith as he was behind a curtain, a sheet, literally, and on the other side of that sheet was supposedly an angel. And the angel supposedly quoted to Joseph Smith what the writings were to be. So he would be there like a stenographer and writing down all of the things. Is Christianity any different? We would say to Joseph Smith, we would say to Charles Taze Russell, we would say to Mary Baker Gleberson Patterson Eddy, we would say to those who are involved in other writings, of which there are many adherents around the world, what is the credibility? The credibility of the standard for what you believe, and it's the writings either of Augustine or it's the writings of whomever it is. What is the credibility? Plato, Neoplatonism? What is the credibility for what you believe? How did it start? Who wrote it? And what documentation, internal evidence, external evidence, what documentation says that it rises to the cream of those documents that are supposedly the Word of God and how we know of all things about life and eternity? What is it that we believe? So today, as time allows, we're going to briefly, it'll not be an exhaustive study this morning, but briefly look at our statement of faith and open it up a little bit more and say, all right, why is this our statement of faith? What credibility is there that ours is any different than someone in Togo, Africa, or someone in Caracas, Venezuela, or someone in Hong Kong or New York City? Well, here we go. Let's look at it. This is the statement of faith that's included in the statement of faith as it is presently presented. I'll just quote it for you, or I'll just read it for you. And it reads, "We believe that the whole Bible is verbally inspired of God and inerrant," that means no errors in it, "inerrant in the original writings and is supreme and is the supreme and final authority in faith and life. All issues of interpretation shall be determined by the pastor. The King James Version shall be the official and only translation used by the church." Amen? Amen. Now, with the times in which we live, because of all that's going on with the watering down of the Word of God, because of what's going on among churches that 25 years ago, 30, 40 years ago, you would say, okay, well, here's our statement of faith, and there was no challenge to it at all, legally or otherwise. But we live in a society now where we have to be careful that we substantiate everything we believe and put it on the strong pillars of the Word of God, that we tie everything, whether it's the children's program we'll have this summer called TC Concept, That's a towards completion concept. And it'll be kind of like Vacation Bible School every Wednesday night. Whether we're having that or the youth program or the Senior Citizens Joy Club or whether we're on the mission field, whatever we do needs to have its anchors in the Word of God. Amen or no? Amen. And certainly that's what we intend to do. Now, with that in mind, I would like, and we're not going to vote on it today or anything, but I would like to add three sentences to that that doesn't change it any, but rather bolsters it a little bit more because we live in a litigious society. There are those groups that if we don't tighten things up a little bit, this is the honest truth, if we don't tighten things up just a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit, in our Constitution and Statement of Faith and so forth, there are groups who this day, today, could come into this auditorium and do all kinds of things in the auditorium. They could participate in the choir, the way we are situated at the present. They could participate in the choir. And we won't go into all the details of that, but that's what we're trying to do here. So let me read. I just put three extra sentences, and you'll see it's not changing anything, but it's just giving a little more cement, so to speak, to the foundation. All right, so here's what I wrote. And you'll notice that a lot of it is exactly the same. We believe that the whole Bible is verbally inspired Word of God and inerrant in the original meanings and is the supreme and final authority in faith and life. That's exactly the same as it was. Here's the three sentences. Holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. All issues of interpretation, there's the key, all issues of interpretation shall be consistent with a historical, grammatical, contextual and literal, and then parenthesis, unless obviously otherwise intended. For example, if it's a Bible story with a heavenly meaning, a parable. Okay? Methodology as guided by the pastor. The scriptures have been miraculously and uniquely preserved to us from the first even until now, the only rule of faith and practice. The King James Version will be the official and only translation used by this church. Now, as you and I think about what that statement is saying, it is saying that this is the final rule. This book I hold in my hand is the final rule and authority for everything we do, whether it's granting membership in our church, whether it's disciplining ourselves, whether it's how we conduct our services, the kind of music that we have, the types of fellowship that we have, the fellowship with another church or churches that we have or don't have, that everything has to be guided by this. So, if the Bible is our final rule of life and authority, then let's look at its credibility for a few moments this morning. Would you allow us to do that? Why is the Bible credible as being the Word of God? And by the way, it is unmatched. And that's why I mentioned one in quadrillion this morning, and we'll explain that here in just a moment. First of all, let's look at the external evidence. That means it's not in the Bible. It's not verses and chapters and all that. We'll look at internal in a moment. But the external evidence that this has to be the Word of God. No man could have written this. It's not just not possible to have written it. For example, scientifically. Let me just tell you scientifically, and I don't have time to go into all of them, but these are things that were predicted in the Bible that were just recorded as being fact. It wasn't saying necessarily this is a prophecy. It just writes it as fact. And then I'll give you the years in which it was discovered by mankind. And again, I'm just giving you a very small sampling of all that's here. All right, the first one is the scientific fact or principle. Air has weight. Air, A-I-R. I don't know with my accent if it comes out like the thing you breathe or not. Air. Air. I'll get it out or something like that. All right, air has weight. That was taught in Job chapter 28, verse 25, 1,500 years before Christ. It was discovered in the 16th century. The earth is round. That was stated in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. That was 700 years. And I'm rounding off these years, but 700 years before Christ. It was discovered in the 15th century. Oceans have natural paths in them. That was written in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 8. 1,000 years before Christ, and it was discovered in 1854. I believe it was a man named Murray. I may be wrong on that, but I believe it was Murray. who's a devout Christian. And he went about to decide to discover why the Bible is true. Not if the Bible is true, but why the Bible is true. Up to that point, they just thought they had whatever was going on the top. And he said, if the Bible says there's pathways, and so he set out to discover the and chart them, which they did, which oceanographers use to this day. All right, and we don't have a lot more time. There is a place void of stars in the north that was written 1,520 years before Christ in Job 26, verse 7. It was discovered in the 19th century. Let me skip way down. Light is a particle and has mass. It's called a photon. And that was discovered, or written, I'm sorry, in around 1,500 years before Christ, Job chapter 38. And there's a number from Job. I'll not read them all. But that was discovered. Light has particles. That was in 1932. There's radio astronomy, and I'll just go ahead and read them real quickly. From Job, that was discovered in 1945. Stars give off signals. Oceans contain freshwater springs. Again, written 1,500 years before Christ, discovered in 1920. There's an infinite number of stars that exist. 1,900 years before Christ in Genesis 15, verse 5, discovered in 1940. We could go on and on and on. Hubert Spencer's scientific principles were written basically in Genesis 1, discovered in 1820. Light can be split up into component colors, written in Job chapter 38, in 1,500 years before Christ, discovered in 1650. And I won't read the rest of it. It talks about matter and plants and a lot of different things. So external evidence. Who can write those things as fact in the indicative? If you have in the English language the indicative, it is written as a fact as stated by the one writing it or speaking it. So when God wrote it, it was written as fact. There's paths in the ocean. As fact. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. And just a statement by fact. And that's what you have here. We could go to archaeology. We could spend a lot of time on archaeology. I used to subscribe to Archaeology Today from Israel. And they have digs going on, but there's like the Hittites. For years and years and years, it was said and mocked at the Bible that there was a Hittite nation. It wasn't discovered, I think it was in the 1800s, I believe, somewhere there. I don't remember when it was discovered, but it was discovered. It's actually in the land of Turkey. And they've uncovered all kinds of artifacts of the Hittite nation. We could talk about Pithom. 100 years ago, it was discovered. It took place in the time of the Egyptian captivity. And again, they mocked at the Bible, saying, there is no Pithom, there never has been. And now they know for a fact that it was. Belshazzar, it was mocked up until the 1800s, 1854, I believe, yes. 1854, there was never a Belshazzar. Well, it was discovered, it was discovered, not so long ago. I don't see it right at the moment. Oh, it was discovered in 1854 in a dig in the Ur of the Chaldees. So all of these things, we could talk about the existence of copies of the Bible. There are extant or existing copies all over the world. Some of them are in fragments. Some of them are a page. Some of them are the entire Word of God. But it goes all the way back to the time of the apostles. Now, we don't have any existing manuscripts that the apostles wrote. And we don't have any exact manuscripts that I'm aware of, unless there's been some found since I studied it, but none that at the time of the apostles. But what we do have is we have a writing by one who is alive during the time of the apostles, and he was quoting the Apostle John, if I remember correctly, and the quote is exactly as we have it in the Word of God today. It's called extra-biblical writings. But we have all the way back then after that in every different parts of, whether it's the Alps, whether it's in Europe, whether it's in all different parts of the world, we have copies, and they, when you, no matter how they've been translated, whether it's a Spanish translation, whether it's in the Greek translation, whatever it is, or Greek language, whatever it is, they're all the same. Only God could superintend that. Only God. When you also consider that there were 40 different writers. Some were shepherds. We had a tax collector. You had a king. You had a soldier. You had a slave. You had a fisherman. You had a doctor. You had different ones who did the writing of the Word of God. Most of these, some of these didn't know each other. Others did. But you have all of these. It was written over a period of 1,500 years, the Word of God was. 1,500 years. It ended about 95 at the death of the Apostle John. But only God could bring 40 different men over 1,500 years. You have King David alive about 1,000 years before Christ. Then you have the Apostle Paul that wrote the majority of the epistles in the New Testament. You have Moses who was alive back then. You have all of these men, 1,500 years difference, 40 different men. And yet there's no contradictions in this. Three different languages, primarily Hebrew in the Old Testament and primarily Greek in the New Testament with just a little bit of Aramaic in there as well. No contradictions. So when we're looking at external evidence and then you're looking at internal evidence that we just looked at, there's another internal evidence that just defies any credible view that says the Bible is not right. And that goes to prophecies. The prophecies that are found in the Word of God. Now, I brought my pocket edition of Edersheim's called the Life and Times of Jesus Christ. All right? I'm teasing about the pocket edition, all right? But it's a classic. It is one that is referenced regularly. Edersheim says that in the Word of God, there are 458 Bible prophecies. The majority have all been fulfilled literally, and those prophecies that have not been fulfilled literally are dealing with the end time events. So 458 of those are in existence. Now, let's use our calculations just for a moment. Let's say, as those who have examined it, that we only took 48 of those 458. You only took 48 of those. What would be the percentage? What would be the odds? What would be the probability factor that if you only had 48 and you could conclude that those 48 had been resolved and they had been answered literally 1,000 years, 500 years, 2 days, however long before, but it was prophesied this is going to happen. His name is Cyrus, or he will be born in Bethlehem, or whatever the prophecy is. If you only had 48, the calculation would be, if you tried to prove it untrue, the calculation would be the number one, and if you put three zeros, boop, 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 that would be 1,000% that it is a credible book. But if there were 48 of them, you would have 1, 3 zeros followed by another 154 zeros. There was a professor at Grover College years ago that involved 600 other people, and they took 8 prophecies of the Lord Jesus. 8 prophecies. And they went into a lot of research, as you can imagine, with 600 people involved in it. And they ruled out the things, we believe this happened, but it's in the Word of God, but we don't have the credible evidence yet about it. So they went through all that. They distilled it down to where this actually happened. There's credible proof and no doubt about it. And so they took 8 of those, and then they took it to what's called the American Institute, I can't believe the name of it, American Scientific Affiliation, and they put that to the test, and the American Scientific Affiliation determined that once they saw the credible evidence of it, and here is, this is not some sincere people saying, we believe this happened, but here is the credible evidence of just 8 of the prophecies that Jesus said. Prophecies like he would be crucified, that his bones would not be broken, even though because of the tradition and what the law was before Passover, they couldn't let somebody stay on a cross. So they came to break the legs of all three, the two thieves and Christ. But when they came to the Lord, he had already expired, had already died. So they didn't break his, and in a fulfillment of the prophecy. The probability that it didn't happen would have to be 1 in quadrillion. That is 17 zeros. There we go. 1 with 17 zeros. You say you're making up the number? No. If you want to know the probability factor, it goes all the way. I mean, just all the way down. There's names for all of those. You say, preacher, why are you giving us all of that? Because only God could do this. We're not talking about, like Edersheim says, 458. What if we took that and then we said, how many zeros would that take for somebody to say, well, there's not much of a probability that ever happened? No, I mean, you would just go on and on, and it actually tells how it would be. You could take the entire state of Texas and you could put silver dollars on every inch of the state of Texas to where it's entirely, and I believe it's like too thick, and then it goes on for beyond that. Here's my point of all of that, friend. I don't need to convince you that you believe the Bible. We are already here. But in looking at the Word of God and understanding that only God could have written the Word of God. Do you believe that this morning? And it is credible no matter to whom you're speaking. Whether it's a devout atheist, whether it's an agnostic, whether it is like one who shakes his fist in the hand of God and says, if you're God, strike me dead right now. And we pray that he won't, so that they have yet another opportunity to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. There's been many an individual who's been belligerent towards the love of God, and yet, like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he knelt and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You and I have the privilege of serving a God who wrote the book through godly men over these 1,500 years so that you and I could do two things. Number one, we could know about God. And number two, that we could know God. But how does this Bible apply to our lives? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning as we finish out the message. How does this apply to my life? Take your Bibles, if you will, back just a few pages, if you will, with me, please, to chapter 19, Psalm 19. We were at 119. Now we're going to go to Psalm 19 just for the rest of the time we have together. Psalm 119, and we'll see where it's applicable to our lives. Now, let me ask you a question, Jordan. Let me ask you a question, Brother Simmons. Let me ask you a question, Brother Josh. You can ask me the same question. When was the last time you really studied the Word of God? When was the last time? I'm so glad for those who study genetics and things like that. Oh, we're so glad Miss Beverly is with us this morning. Are you glad she's here? Amen. She just had a procedure this last week of stem cell where they injected. She has a tough arm. Not mean. Just that didn't sound good, did it, Miss Beverly? All right. And Brother Chris says, you don't know the half of it. No, he didn't really. All right. But she's had a real problem with that. She just had it done when? Thursday?
Tuesday.
And is it better?
My knee is 70% better. My shoulder is 40%.
Isn't that amazing?
And I've still got a year to go with this.
It's taking it out of her own body, withdrawing it, and then kind of cleansing it, getting things away that don't need to be there, and then injecting it back into that. And I'm hoping to have one for good looks. And one of these days, I'm going to have one of those things. Now, here's my point. How does that apply to our lives? There are those who've studied that, and they said, here is a lady, or here's a child, or there's a man, or there's a crash victim. Here's something. Boy, we can just expand this stem cell research to where we can have all kinds of applications. That's what God does through His Word for those who are His children. And so let's just briefly, you know the text, but let's just look at the application of the Word of God for my life. And for your sister Mary, for yours, brother and sister over here, for our lives. Let's look at it. Number one, this is beginning in verse number seven. Verse number seven. And we're going to go through verse number 9. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let me just pause to say something after each of these very quickly, not spending time on it. But he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How that applies to my life and your life is this, as God's children, everything in the will of God begins with a conversation with the soul. Everything concerning the will of God in Brother Jesse's life and in my sweetheart's life, Mrs. Simmons' life, Miss Annie's life, everything that's involved in your life and mine concerning the will of God begins with the Holy Spirit dealing with a conversation from the Word of God about my soul and His will for my life. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let's go to the next one found in the same verse. And it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's interesting, the word sure there has the idea of tailored or patterned. So let's look at it again. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, the counsel of God for Randy Bray, the counsel of God for Brother Dean, the counsel of God for each one who's here today, the counsel of God is absolutely tailored or patterned for the child of God wearing it. God's will for my sister Samantha is going to be different than my God's will for my sister Ruthie. God's will for Brother Jason back there is going to be different than my brother Steve back there. And so when he talks about the testimony of the Lord is sure, it's pattern, what God's doing in my life with the conversation of my soul based on the Word of God, it is tailor-made, it is fashioned so that each of us in our own ways of life, whether we're single or married, whether we're old or whether we're young, whether we're well a body or whether our bodies are infirm, no matter what's going on in our lives, the testimony of the Lord is sure. I can go to the Word of God on a daily basis. But if I'm not studying it, if I just give it a cursory quick look and it says, okay, I did my Bible reading for the day, check off that for reading through the Bible in a year. Now, that's a good thing to do. I'm not making light of that. But are you studying the Word of God? Am I studying it? That's why He gave it to us. That's why 1,500 years it took. That's why 40 men who didn't know each other by and large. That's why all of these things have counseled together so that when you and I hold up this book, it's not like Shakespeare. It's not like a mathematic book. It's not like any other book on the face of the planet. This is the Word of God. Amen or no? Amen. He doesn't stop there. The statutes of the Lord, he said, are right, rejoicing the heart. The word and will of God leads in the right direction. It always does. The word and the will of God always lead in the right direction. Therefore, notice what he says, rejoicing the heart. That's why the book of Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord how often? He doesn't say when there's no crisis. He doesn't say when things are going well, when there's money in the account, when there's muscles in the body, when everything is going well, rejoice. No, he says rejoice in the Lord always. And the reason we can do that legitimately is because He's the God who superintends it all. He is a sovereign God. And as you and I understand that, He says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And we are coming towards a conclusion. He says the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. There's where we need to park. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The principles of God's word provide discernment. There's a lot of things that come into our lives as we traverse. Remember, we go from this to that and the other. It may be all good, but how are we going to handle those things? Whether God's dealt with us in an abundant way financially, are we going to be a good steward of what He's given to us? Or if we don't have two nickels to rub together, are we going to walk around in consternation and we're not going to say, well, here I did, I prayed about it and God just didn't bring it into my life or whatever it is. No, when you and I have the discernment that comes from the Word of God, and about the time we're tempted to worry and be anxious, instead of doing that or whatever we have to take in order to smooth ourselves out a little bit, no, we come to the Word of God and we say, wait a minute, He says here, The commandments of the Lord are pure. The principles are pure. And they enlighten, they give discernment, even in a corrupt world. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It cleanses love of self and replaces with a confidence in Christ. That's what the Word of God does. And the final one is, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments are true and righteous all together. No wonder, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to turn for just a moment back to Psalm 119. And you know this passage of Scripture. You may have it set to memory. But how does this apply to us? The same psalm in which we started says this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We all have to have that, don't we? Sure we do. It's by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Okay. If I've got an attitude or an action or an ambition that is contrary to biblical principle, do I just man up? Do I woman up, a lady might say? Do I go to church more? Well, I hope you're in church every time the doors are open. I hope that you'll be here tonight. I hope you'll be here Wednesday night. Those are all different reasons for meeting. Sunday morning is what we normally do in preaching the Word of God as God lays it on my heart. Sunday night is systematic teaching through a book of the Bible. Wednesday night, we're teaching Daniel and the prophecies of end times and things like that. So I hope you'll be back with us. But he says here, by taking heed thereto according to thy word, are you studying the word, diving into it? And then he says, with my whole heart, Paul, or the writer says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. In other words, he doesn't just do it, well, I got to read, I just, okay, got that read. No, he says, with my whole heart. Now, you may like tennis, or you may like bungee jumping, or you may like to watch paint dry, whatever you like in other areas of life, that's one thing. But he reserves this to envelop his entire being, his entire heart. And he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Could that be truthfully said of us? Is it being journaled this morning in the glory, in the journals of heaven? Randy Bray loves me and searches his word, my word, with his whole heart. Oh, I trust it is, but could it be said of us? And then he follows up, with my whole heart have I sought thee. He says, let me not wander from thy commandments. So Holy Spirit, if you see me going in a direction, attitude, action, ambition, if you see me going in a direction that's contrary to thy word and thy will, oh, tell me quickly. I'll run to that light, Lord. I won't run from it. I'll run to it. As you and I consider it this morning, we look at this matter of the Word of God. We believe that the whole Bible is verbally inspired of God, and inerrant in its original writings, and is the supreme and final authority in faith and life. Holy men of God wrote it as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. All issues of interpretation shall be consistent with historical, that means according to what happened in the Bible. Grammatical, that means taking the Word of God as it was originally written. Grammatical, contextual, you don't say, well, here's a verse and it proves over here. No, it's contextual. You have to know what the whole context is saying. If you take a verse out of context, you can prove anything. Contextual and literal. Methodology is guided by the pastor, and that's my responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God. The Scriptures have been miraculously and uniquely preserved. The Bible says to every generation, it's not written here, but that's what it says, to us from the first even until now, the only rule of faith and practice. And the King James Version shall be the official and only translation used by this church. Much of what I've preached this morning, you've already known. You've already embraced it. You say, preacher, nothing new there. Well, good. I'm glad. I'm glad you know about these facts and figures. The internal evidence. Oh, 1,500 years, 40 men, 3 languages. You knew all that already, perhaps. The external evidence, the archaeology digs that have said, oh, well, the Bible says this, but everybody else said, no, it isn't. And then all of a sudden, oh, they, like King David, they said for generations, there never was such an individual as King David. That disproves the Bible. Well, you can go to Israel now and see coins that have been unearthed that have King David's insignia on it. Dear friend, you and I serve a holy God who is the God of everything. There is no other God beside Him. The Bible says, and we believe. So if we truly believe that, what are we doing about it? Is this ministry firmly based on the Word of God? Historically, yes. Positionally, right now, yes, I believe so. But what's necessary for us to be used of God on this campus, in this part of Hendersonville, North Carolina, is for men and women, and especially your pastor, to be men and women, and for me as a pastor, as a man of God. And the only way that's going to happen is not by desire. It happens by study. Paul said this to Timothy, and I'm finished. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You remember that. Study to show thyself. Study means to run after, to hasten. Study to show thyself approved. It's a term that was taken from the first century. I think we've mentioned it recently. But taken from the first century when they would take the molten element, gold or silver, they would pour it into a mold. And then once it formed, they would take it out of the mold. And then the craftsman would take a sharp edge and he would take off the rough edges. But a merchant that was not honest would peel off just a tad more, not enough to make it noticeable, but just a tad more and let it fall off, so that when somebody came in and said, I need tendinarii, I need this, I need that, they said, well, here, there's a bag of them right there. And let's count out 10. 1, 2, 3, 4. And they thought they were getting the true weight for with those coins. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, the word approved comes from that Greek word that has the idea that you take what's been said, this is accurate, you put it on the weight to see if what is said and what is against the rule is exactly one and the same. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God's word tells us everything we need for life and godliness. May I ask you, Sister Annie? May I ask you, brother? May I ask you, sister over here? Are we in the Word of God? She has a lot of big words. Sure, there are. And I know some of it's in Elizabethan English. I understand that. But there's all kinds of Bible helps out there. Don't let the devil tell you you can't understand it. You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You and I have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in John chapter 16, He will guide you into all truth. So if you have a first grade education, He can guide you into all truth. If you have no formal education, He can guide you into all truth. If you have mental challenges, He can guide you into all truth. God knows who you are, where you are, what you have as far as capabilities and what you don't have. But guess what? The Holy Spirit knows what you need and He knows what I need. I like the way the children put it. The forgives the sound. Close your ears on live stream. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book. Do you know that song? How many of you know it? Well, let's just be children. All right, here we go. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. It stands alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Oh, yes, the Bible. Thank you. I forgot about that part. And that's a joyous note in which to conclude. But may there be a resolve. Maybe you haven't been studying. Maybe you haven't been reading. It can start today. Start again today. A righteous man falleth, but he riseth betimes. May God help us to be righteous with the Word of God. Because of our faith, but also our statement of faith. Will you join me in standing, please? Dear Father, I've preached it as I believe you would have me to do. Lord, none of us are perfect in our study of your word. Oh my, some days I get busy very early and I have a lot of good things going on and I've neglected the best thing. Lord, help me to stay in your word so that I can rightly divide, I can discern, as he says in Psalm 19 and all these other texts, that your word is perfect. Converts the soul, the testimonies, the judgments, all of those things are in there so that we can live successfully in your will and before others. And one day hear you say, well done. Father, I pray that we'll be those men and women that love thy word and with our whole hearts seek thee in it. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, I pray.